Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was at Penn Station earlier this month. I was to meet a friend there, and I had about a half hour to kill. I went into one of the eateries where you help yourself, and I got myself a bowl of soup. Then it was the matter of trying to find a table to sit down. It seemed that every table was occupied. And I heard a voice which seemed to come out of nowhere say, "Welcome to my table." I turned and saw a man around my age with a smile on his face, motioning to me to the empty space right across from him at the table where he was seated. I accepted the invitation. Now, normally when I'm alone and eating someplace, I always have a newspaper, a magazine, a book to read while I eat. Well, I had a magazine with me, but I really didn't feel comfortable turning to it because the man smiled. And I knew that probably he was looking for some conversation. He introduced himself, and I did the same. And for the next 20 minutes or so, we engaged in a very warm, nice conversation. Now, this isn't the first time that I've shared a table with someone that I did not know and then got engaged in a conversation. In fact, I have a couple of friends I have known for several years who I first met when we shared a table someplace. I've traveled to Europe and Australia by myself, and at mealtime often found myself in restaurants or in pubs for a meal and sitting with a stranger with whom I carried on a conversation. I found this could happen even when English was not the language of the other individual. One time when I was probably in my early 30s, such a conversation led to the stranger becoming a tourist guide for me and showing me around the city and pointing out things that I probably would never have seen, things I would have missed. And another time it led to a friendship whereby I have been back to see him when I've been back in his area and he has come to the United States and stayed with me. Yes, I know the possible dangers in doing this. When I was younger, my mother and my father, in their dying days, warned me about this. But how my life has been enriched because of taking that kind of risk. I've come to the conclusion that eating together can form some kind of bond, even if it's only a temporary one. You know, of course, that Jesus was often seen eating with strangers. He was often criticized for it, particularly if others did not approve of the particular individual or what that individual represented, politically or religiously or racially or culturally. In my own experience, I think of two times, there were probably more, but these two continue to stick out in my mind. When the question came up over the matter of with whom should you eat? First time, I may have shared this story with you. My mother was a school teacher. She taught first and second grade at Gorman Elementary School in St. Paul, Minnesota. And she and one of her fellow teachers became very close friends. And one day after school, mother turned to her friend and said she would like to invite this woman and her husband over to our home for dinner some night. A night that would be convenient to both mother and this friend. And mother's friend looked somewhat sheepish at her and said she was sorry but she and her husband would have to refuse. They were members of the Wisconsin Synod of the Lutheran Church, and it was wrong for them to eat with anyone who was not also a child of the Wisconsin Synod of the Lutheran Church. Now, those of you not familiar with the Lutheran Church need to know that the Lutheran Church has several different branches, and most Lutherans participate fully with other Christians, but two synods do not, the Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Synod. In fact, you may remember that after the tragedy of 9/11, there was an interfaith prayer service that was held at Yankee Stadium. And the president of the local board of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, representing several thousand members, was happy to participate in that prayer service. But later, many members of the Missouri Synod faulted this very kind man for this, and he had to step down as president. Well, the Wisconsin Synod is even more conservative and more separatist. Their members are instructed to neither worship with anyone, not a member of that synod, nor eat with them. Well, my mother was embarrassed at this turn down, and I know her friend was as well, but the woman was simply following the religious beliefs and practices of her church. You are not welcome at my table, nor can I be welcomed at yours. You know as well that non-Roman Catholics are not to come to the Lord's table in Roman Catholic churches. Whether said at each Mass or not, there's the understanding that's there, not welcome. You know I spoke to you about this in a previous sermon. The other event that remains so vivid in my memory took place in a restaurant just outside a small town in Iowa back when I was still in my early 30s. In my early 20s. I was on a summer break from the seminary and traveling through the Mideast, taking the long way home, trip home to my home in St. Paul, Minnesota, in order to visit the state where I had been born. And I picked up a hitchhiker who was heading the same direction that I was. And after traveling many miles, I suggested that we stop for lunch, telling my newfound friend that lunch would be on me. And when we entered the restaurant, I was told that we were both welcome, but we could not sit at the same table. My hitchhiker friend was an African-American. He started heading to a separate table. I could not take that. As hungry as we both were, we left that restaurant. I was not willing to get even a takeout order. Yes, it matters with whom you share a meal, with whom you share a table. Now, in our scripture reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we find the same criticism is being made of the disciple Peter. Peter has just returned to Jerusalem to find criticism bubbling about his visit to the home of Cornelius. The believers in Jerusalem are appalled that Peter had gone to eat with Gentiles. Remember, the early believers in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life were Jews. And as Jews, they followed certain dietary regulations. And those regulations were not just a matter of law for them, they were a matter of religious and communal identity. Those particular practices defined who they were. 3 centuries before the birth of Jesus, the Greeks had taken control of Palestine and tried to force Greek ways on them, and how finally they were able to resist. We told that story last week as we spoke about the Feast of Dedication. The particular eating habits, together with particular rituals that they observed, gave them their identity. This is the way that Peter was brought up as well. And when God told Peter to kill and eat the unclean food, he replied, quote, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth," end of quote. I wonder if Peter thought that this was the devil tempting him rather than God. And Peter's reply was spoken like a loyal and true Jew. And the voice from heaven answered, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And I can imagine what Peter went through at this point, and I imagine he really wrestled with that. In fact, the scripture reading said this challenge happened three times. Peter was being challenged to break with traditions which were at the very foundation of his religious understanding and commitment. I've shared with you my high school experience as I attended a school operated by the Covenant Church. When I enrolled as a freshman, I had to sign a statement: no dancing, no movies, no smoking or drinking, and a host of other prohibitions. It was interesting. It said nothing about sex, but they just assumed. They assumed that one. This was part of our religious culture. These were not just laws and regulations for us. These define our identity as Christians. And when I questioned this and broke so many of those standards, because you know I love to dance, I won't go into any of the other things I love to do, I feel guilty. I felt guilty until I freed myself from those prescriptions, from that limited perspective of what it means to be a Christian. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem felt that Peter had abandoned his faith. The administration of my high school felt I had abandoned the faith. The Jewish followers of Jesus at Jerusalem found Peter's behavior intolerable because it called into question the theological understanding of how people were thought to come to God, which was through the door of the covenant with the children of Israel by way of circumcision. You know, in a real sense, they were right. If the believers in Jerusalem understand the accepted precepts of Jewish law, then they're right. The question raised is not about whether the believers in Jerusalem quickly understood the means by which one becomes a child of the promise, but whether God had changed the rules. You know, there's an issue here that I think is very important. It was important to the Jewish believers and Peter in their day, but it's just as important today. Is that which was a perfectly legitimate expression of the faith at one time always to be so? As one contemporary writer by the name of Dennis Ratcher has written, and I quote, "Is it possible that one way of expressing and living the faith, or one set of responses to the world in which we live as God's people that are appropriate and vital at one point in history, may in fact become a hindrance and destructive of the very reason we exist as God's people at another point in history?" End of quote. To which I would add, can we let go of even that which we thought to be basic in our faith in light of new experiences, such as that which was experienced by Peter, which leads to new understandings of what this faith is all about, and leading to new commitments? The title of this sermon really needs to be applied to two areas which we Christians of the 21st century need to address. At the presbytery meeting that was held here earlier this month, We heard a very moving talk by Rick Ufford Chase, who is the co-director of the Presbyterian Center up at Stony Point, New York. He spoke on the matter of the church facing the whole issue of immigration reform and the proposed legislation in Congress right now seeking to provide a pathway for 11 million illegal immigrants in the United States. And the question of opening the door to them still does not really address the issue of actually welcoming them to my table. You see, the matter of assimilation is the most difficult one. At that same presbytery meeting earlier this month, we heard representatives from our largest Presbyterian congregation in the Presbytery of Long Island, and that is the Korean congregation in Bethpage. They are painfully considering leaving this presbytery. In order to be united with a presbytery made up entirely of Korean congregations nationwide, reason for their leaving is because of the language barriers and the cultural barriers that they experience. Yes, we had said to them, welcome to my table, but because of those realities and others, they just don't feel welcome at the table of Long Island Presbytery. At our session meeting in March, we heard testimony from a transgender person speaking to our group. And the session has approved doing a program here on a late afternoon on the first Sunday of June, in which we welcome this person back. And to speak to us in terms of the matter of the transgender person feels welcome at our table in the church. You know, we pride ourselves in being a more light Presbyterian church, and for you non-Presbyterians, that means a church that in its purpose statement, in its mission statement, says we reach out to all, we welcome all, and we even welcome them to serve in official capacity in this church, whether they be gay or bisexual or whatever, that we want to accept each individual as a unique individual because that is the way God made each of us. There aren't two of us in this room exactly alike. We're welcoming this person to our church on that last Sunday or that first Sunday in June for her to describe for us some of the real difficulties that she has experienced in her life within the church, within the community, within her workplace. In fact, she was fired from a job when she underwent a sex change. You see, it's one thing to say welcome to people from other countries, welcome to those who speak a different language, welcome to those who are not heterosexual persons. But the real question is whether they feel welcome. Do they experience being welcome? Oh yes, so quickly we say, well, they should know, we got it written down in places and so on. But writing something down doesn't necessarily lead to experience it. You see, just like that early church, we today are taking the gospel message into a different world than the one in which we have lived and in many ways continue to live. Even as we acknowledge with the author of the book of Revelation and I now quote, "The home of God is among us mortals. He will and does well with them." And we hear that voice declaring, "See, I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, those that thirst for righteousness and justice and for true peace, may they find water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Amen.